Will you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15, please? Revelation 15. What do we know from the seven bowls? What do we know from the seven bowls? Here's how I prepare the sermons you listen to. My method is three words long. It's called, read it again. Read it again, the text, what I'm going to read you. Think about it. Ask God what's going on. Read it again. Make some notes. Read it again. This is going to be a very interesting morning. All right, so that's where we got. The book of Revelation is a message from God given in symbols. John has visions of symbols. A lampstand, a woman, a lamb, a dragon, a beast, a scroll, like that. Lots of that. This is actually not as confusing as we think it is. We keep asking questions the vision doesn't answer. Well, of course, that's confusing. So today we're going to try something different. I'm going to read right through this vision, the account of the seven bowl judgments, and you listen and learn from what you know. Do yourself a favor and ignore your questions. Do yourself a favor and ignore what you're wondering about. There's lots that's clear here. Try to learn from what's clear. It's not ambiguous. And once the reading is over, I'm going to talk about what we know, what is obvious to all of us from these seven symbolic judgments. And there's lots that's obvious. And in the response time afterward today, just for today, no questions. You may not ask a question. Just for today. You may not tell us what you're wondering about.
Can I ask one question right away?
I knew
you. You said 15, but I think you meant 16.
No, I meant 15.
Okay, because 16 is entitled the seven bowls. Sorry, okay.
It will all become clear. So in the response time, just for today, respond to what you learned. There will be things you learned. You can respond to that as however you respond. I'll read. Let's figure out how much is clear here. Starting in 15:1, and then I'm going to skip to 15:5 and go to the end of 16. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. Verse 5, 15:5. After this I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chests. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. And the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are righteous in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as to not go naked and be shamefully exposed." And then they gathered the kings together in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split in three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Amen. God is in what kind of mood? He's angry. How angry is he? He's very angry. He's furious. With whom is he angry? He's angry with certain people. Those who won't glorify God, who will not change how they live. They worship the beast, they take his mark, those who attack God's children. He is very angry. Do we learn where the wrath of God comes from? Is there a special source where it originates? Yes, there is here. This comes from God's most inner presence, from his temple in heaven, his tabernacle, his throne. The door to this temple is opened, and the seven angels carrying the seven bowls come out of the open temple. They're dressed like priests. Even the four living ones are outside this inner temple. And the power and the glory of God are so thick in his holy inner temple, so dense and intense, that no heavenly beings that are normally there can enter. They're all out. Even the seven angels. None of the heavenly beings normally around God can be in his presence at this time. He is in his holy of holies and no one else is there. And that means that this furious wrath pours out of something lodged very deep in the holiness of God. That's where it's coming from. It comes out of his concentrated holy presence. That's where this comes from. God loved the whole human race, and he has blessed it from creation on. He has fed and clothed all people. He has protected humans and made sure they fill the earth. He sacrificed his one and only son to bring people back. And on the whole, the human race refuses to give God's credit, ignores him and his ways, wants no part of him or his son. That is the world we live in. And so God is angry. How is God showing his anger? He is sending a series of painful plagues on people, specific people, the ones with whom he is angry. On all people? No. Those who will not worship him and those who will not change their ways. Do these people know these plagues are coming from God? Yes, they do. Does God seem open to their repentance? Does it seem that if they changed their ways, he would stop sending the plagues? Yes, it seems that way. It seems as if they changed what they were doing, God would change what he is doing. Do the people who are experiencing God's anger and know their suffering comes from him, do they seem open to changing? Are they repenting? Are they at all ready to change their ways? No, they are not ready. Does their suffering soften them at all? Are they reconsidering their actions? No, their pain makes them harder against God and more angry at him. We need to pay attention here. We assume that if God causes people enough pain and suffering as punishment for their rebellion, of course they will want to repent. They will want to change their minds and be forgiven and worship him and live with him. The bold judgments say, absolutely not. Three times in our text we read that people understood what was happening to them and they always cursed God and refused to change. Whatever hell is, it is not filled with people who wish there was a second chance, who wish they could turn to God and live with him. No, they want no part of him. They are getting angrier, they curse him. They don't like their pain, but they want no part of God. That's what the bulls teach us here. How do God's faithful servants respond to all this? They worship God and praise him. Really? Do they praise him because he's pouring out his wrath? No. Why do they worship God? Because his judgments are righteous. And because God is holy. Do we hear anything from the altar, which is the prayers of the saints? Yes, the voices of the altar say God's judgments are righteous and true. People, some of whom we know, are praying to God from the altar. They see this. God's judgments are righteous and true. When we first heard from the saints at the altar in the fifth seal, they said, how long, Almighty God, holy and true, until you judge the people who attacked us? And now we read, holy and true, because their prayer is being answered. God's judgments are holy and true. People get angry. Human anger is not necessarily a problem. There are silly reasons to get angry, and there are good reasons to get angry. Anger itself is not wrong. But when we pour out our anger in speech or in actions, nobody feels like saying, you are holy and true and righteous. Because we are not any of those things when we pour it out. When we pour out our anger, it's evil. The reason for our anger may be good, but we need to be very careful what we do with it. Because when we are angry, we are not careful. And that's part of the problem. God's anger is not like ours. When God pours out his wrath, he is holy and his judgments are righteous and true. When God pours out furious wrath, he is acting entirely in line with what he has been saying and doing all along. And we will see it. God's wrath is entirely consistent with the character of God that we have always seen. His anger is not like ours. When we get angry, we turn into different people. We use that kind of language. That will not be the response to God's anger. Do the plagues remind us of any famous Old Testament story? Yeah, the plagues on Egypt in the book of Exodus. Three times they're called plagues, these bulls. And we have painful sores, and we have water turned to blood, and we have frogs, and we have darkness, and death, and hail. All those things happened in the book of Exodus. Were the plagues on Israel's enemies good news for God's people? They were. To the John's first century churches reading this, this is not bad news. God's on their side and he's showing it. This is good news. God had seen Israel's misery and he heard their cries and he was taking them to a good place. Israel did not ask for plagues on their enemies. He just wanted their lives to get easier. God's hearing, but he's got a different plan. Okay? He had a different plan for Israel than what they wanted. They're not asking to go to Canaan. They just want their lives to be easier. But he's got a different plan, and that's true now also. Based on the seven bulls, how does human history end? Can we say anything about that? This is what you've been wanting, the countdown you've been waiting for since we started Revelation. There's a little bit of information here. We'll cover four stages. These seven plagues cover four stages, I think, of how this will wind down. There's a very busy man back there, and I guess a busy mother, too. That's fine. Carry on. You're doing just great. Four stages. The first stage here is the first five bulls. God sends plagues, painful punishments on those who refuse him. These seven bulls are doing what we have seen half a dozen times in Revelation. They're covering the whole time between the two comings of Christ. This basically starts at Christ's first coming and it lasts till his second coming. So John's first seven churches were in this first stage, the first five bulls, and we are in the first stage. God gives humans the painful consequences of their rebellion against him. That is happening. It has been from the start. Second stage comes in the sixth bowl, the gathering of all people for war against God. This is probably still future. A great river dries up. This is symbolic, I'm sure. But people can gather. And sort of deception comes out of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. And they fool the whole world, and the kingdoms of the world gather for war. Revelation 19 and 20 describe this same scene. And the war is against God's people. The city he loves. That would be us who say Christ is Lord and obey God's commands. So, in the second stage here, the sixth bowl, there's a great gathering based on great deception. During the present time, God puts limits on how much deception is actually going on in the world. He is hindering it. It's limited. And that will end. And the human race that does not worship God will gather for war. You see, it seems that often that our unbelieving neighbors, who are kind and friendly, do not seem nearly as bad as Scripture often describes them. Have you noticed that? Scripture uses darker language about our decent, unbelieving neighbors than what we experience. That's going to change. And because they did not worship God, they will be deceived and we will become their enemy and our neighbors will become hostile. That is the gathering for war. There's a brief time coming and that is the second stage. This gathering, again, for the war against God's people, there will be great hostility worldwide. Third stage, the Lord comes like a thief. Did you notice in this vision that John's reporting his vision and all of a sudden Jesus puts it on pause and he speaks directly to us? Verse 15. All of a sudden, look, I come like a thief. Jesus wasn't talking before that. Look, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. You see, when the world is gathering at war against God's people, there's going to be pressure. So staying clothed means don't compromise with the world. That's a bad time to change sides. That's a real bad time to change sides. You'll be sorry. I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed. Keep your righteousness on. Stay separate from the world. Endure. Stay faithful. Jesus always said that his second coming would be a surprise. We don't want to be surprised, and we have done everything under heaven to find out when so that we won't be surprised. And Jesus keeps saying, everybody's going to be surprised. That's the bottom line. But the answer is not to calculate, it's to be ready. Stay ready. So it's no problem. He always said that. It's going to be a surprise. Stay ready. So this is his call here. So somewhere, as these people, right near the end, are gathering against God's people. God's people are around right to the end. But I think at this point we have what's called the rapture. Right at the end, before God's final judgment on earth, he will come like a thief. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who remain and are alive will be caught up with him. At the end of chapter 14, we have two harvests, the harvest of the righteous and the harvest of the wicked. This is what's going on here. And the fourth stage, so, first stage is the present five bowls where all this stuff is going on. The second stage is the gathering of all people for war against God, sort of a collective human hostility against God's people. The third stage, the Lord comes like a thief, and I believe he gathers the elect at that time. And then right after that, we go to the seventh bowl, the pouring out of God's wrath, the judgment of rebellious humanity. And human history, as we know it since creation, comes to an end. That's the harvest of grapes, treaded in the great winepress of God's wrath. So the harvest of the elect and then the harvest of the unrighteous comes one right after the other, pretty fast. After the other. And that is how life, as we know it, on this planet will end. The rebellion against God will increase, and finally God will say, it's finished, it's done, it's over. And just before he does that, Jesus will come and gather us. Keep a couple of things clear here, please. God's people have nothing to fear from the wrath of God. Paul described the Thessalonians, new converts, this way. He said, this is you, you Thessalonian believers, you Kleefeld believers. You turn from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his son Jesus, who saves us from the coming wrath. We turn from idols to God to do two things. Serve God, wait for Jesus, who saves us from the coming wrath. So we do have here a fairly clear picture in these bowls of how this time is going to end. We are nervous about the dragon and the beast and our angry neighbors, and that makes sense. Don't worry about God's wrath. It's not for you. It's your friend. These people were encouraged by these kind of things. And remember that his wrath is answering the prayers of the saints. They worship, and praise as they watch. It's good news for us, and when it's over, we will praise him and worship him with all our might. That's where this is going. Amen. Stand with me, and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. I have adapted it. So I'm going to read a line and you're going to repeat after me. Our Father, whose throne is the heavens and whose footstool the earth. Our Father, whose throne is the heavens and whose footstool the earth. May your holy name be honored.
May your holy name be honored.
May your kingdom come.
May your kingdom come.
May your will be done.
May your will be done.
May earth be just like heaven.
May earth be just like heaven.
Give us today our daily needs.
Give us today our daily needs.
Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't lead us into testing or temptation.
Don't lead us into testing or temptation.
We don't do well.
We don't do well.
Rescue us from evil and the evil one.
Rescue us from evil and the evil one.
We need your help.
We need your help.
You are the King and you have the power.
You are the King and you have the power.
So yours be the glory. Amen.
So yours be the glory.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated.